It's true each and every time. I'm always thankful and glad to be among those of Life Precious Faith and to be busy about on the Lord's Day doing the things that God would have us to be doing. I'm thankful for your presence, thankful for those that are visiting with us, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. I want us to think for a little while this morning about some strong men who wait. I promised you that I would do a lesson along these lines, and so I'm going to do that this morning as we think about some very strong men in the Bible. Yet we read that these very strong men had time and occasion when they wept. We may live in a time when a lot of people think that for a man to shed tears is a sign of weakness. But I'm here to tell you that that's not the case. In fact, there are some things that ought to cause us to cry, to weep, for a tear to be brought to our eye, for our hearts to ache and to break. As we think about some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning, that these strong men were faced with, and it caused them to weep. Again, I appreciate the fact that you're here, and there's a lot of other places you could have been, but you chose to be here. Appreciate Ray for doing the good job in the scripturing that he did from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and then verse 4 for the prayers and the song service. And I want to mention before we jump into the lesson, again, at 5:15 this evening, Lord willing, those men that want to participate and get in a sermon together, you feel free to come in to meet with us. It doesn't matter to me if you've never preached, if you've preached 100 times, 1,000 times or more, whether you're young or older. If you want to come and participate in that and to learn to put a sermon outline together and or even to grow in doing that, to be stronger in doing that and to come and be with us. We've not had nearly the interest expressed in doing that this time. I think we've had 3 over the course of 2 meetings, individuals that have shown up. And so if you're interested in doing that, you don't have to. But if you'd like to do that, you feel free to come to be with us at 5:15 as we strive to do that. And then I do want to briefly mention as well, the material that we used Wednesday night and did not finish, you hang on to that. And then if need be, if I need to cover for Ray or another Bible class teacher on a Wednesday night, then we'll get that out and finish that. I wanted to make those 2 very brief announcements. So again, directing our attention to Bible men who wept. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 beginning, the Bible says that everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. That's a theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, was this theme, this phrase, under heaven rather. He goes on to enumerate several times or seasons under the heaven, under the sun. He says a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? And so the Bible points out that there is indeed a time to weep, an appropriate time to cry, to weep, to mourn. And so I want us to understand that the shedding of tears is no sign of weakness, but many times a reflection of concern that an individual has for others. A reflection of concern that an individual has on the inside of maybe the times that we live. We're surrounded by a lot of sin and ungodliness, and that ought to break our hearts. So I want us to think about at least 8 examples, and there could be more that you could add to this list. I know the outlines are gone in the back. Some did not get an outline, but if you'd like to have one, you let me know, and I'll be sure to get it for you. We're going to look at least 8 examples of individuals who wept. The first one that I want us to think about is found in the book of Psalms, the 119th Psalm. And in verse 136, Psalm 119, verse 136, notice what the Bible says. Rivers of waters run down my eyes. because they kept not thy law. I ask you, have you ever been concerned because individuals did not keep the law of God? I'm not talking about keeping the Old Testament law of Moses. We understand we live this side of the cross. But nonetheless, does it break our heart, bring a tear to our eye, when so many people rebel against what God would have them to be doing? I wish that more people today would be interested in doing what you're here to do. To worship the God of heaven, the Creator of all things, in spirit and in truth. But yet there's empty seats, and that's a direct reflection of the carnally minded people that we live among. People are not interested in doing what is right. And the psalmist declares, rivers of water run down my eyes because they kept not thy law. The psalmist David stated in Psalm 6 and then verse 6, I'm weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. How, David? I water my couch with my tears. I ask you this morning, has there been things that have kept you awake at night that you've cried and you've wept about? David said he did. He said, I'm weary with my forbearing, my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Someone says, David must have been a very weak man. I beg to differ. None of the men of which we're going to talk about in the sermon this morning were weak. None of them. But yet David said, I watered my couch, my bed with my tears. He's referred to in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and then verse 1 as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote a great number of the psalms that we read and that we appreciate and enjoy so well. And yet he is stated, it's stated concerning him in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, begin with verse 1, that he thought to make a temple, a house unto the Lord. A place where the God of heaven might dwell. So I'm dwelling in a house. I'm going to make a house for the God of heaven. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and then verse 8, he was forbidden to do so. Because the Bible says that he had made great wars and had shed blood abundantly before the eyes of the God of heaven. Yet he was told in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and then verse 5, here's what you do, David. You're not going to build it. Your son's going to build it. You make preparation for it. And the Bible says this he did abundantly until he died. He was not a weak man. A man of battle, but a man of sorrow as well. But also as you think about strong men in the Bible who shed tears, one of the instances I think about is found in the book of Acts, chapter 20. And we'll read about others more than just these in Acts chapter 20, but others in Acts chapter 20, at least one other. But in Acts chapter 20, we read about an occasion when the apostle Paul had called unto himself the elders of the church at Ephesus. That's found in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 17. He began to talk to these elders. Men who made the qualifications laid out very simply in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Paul calls these elders unto himself and he begins to talk with them. He begins to tell them to be mindful of his work among them. And that he kept back nothing, verse 20, that was profitable unto them, but declared unto them the publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Then begins to talk with him in verse 22 about the fact he was going to go bound into Jerusalem. He talks about bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now bring your eyes down to verse 36 in Acts chapter 20 and notice what the Bible says. After he had spoken unto them, and you can read that, and it's very encouraging the words that Paul has spoken unto these Ephesian elders. But he says, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. You mean to tell me that these men who were in a leadership position of the church at Ephesus, the church of Christ at Ephesus, shed tears and wept? They must have been pretty weak men. Oh no. They were concerned about their brother, their fellow worker in the kingdom of Christ. Paul didn't know what was going to happen to him. They didn't know what was going to happen to Paul. But they were concerned about their brother. And as a result of that, the Bible says that they wedged sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. An expression of concern, compassion, love. Verse 38, why? Sorrowing. Most of all for the words which he spake, that is the words that Paul spake, what did he say? That they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. I ask all of us, we're talking about these elders of the church at Ephesus, but I ask all of us, are we that concerned about our brethren? If a brother or sister was to say, you know what, I'm leaving and you're never going to see me again, would it cause your heart to break? Would you weep? You know, so many times in the world in which we live, the self-absorbed world that we live in today, folks could say that and a lot of people wouldn't even care to shed a tear. No expression of, I'll miss you. No concern so many times. I hope that doesn't categorize us. But they cared about Paul, who had worked among them. We're going to point out the fact that he did work for among them in just a moment. But notice that they wept, they sorrowed, most of all because Paul had said, you won't see my face again. Elders have to have concern about those that they labor among, and we understand that. Think about what is pointed out in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I encourage you to take notes. I'm giving you a lot more scripture than what's in the outline. So jot this down in the margin of your notes or whatever paper it is you write down things in or in your Bible. You'll be sure to have it. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, concerning elders, he says, for they watch for your soul. Elders are soul watchers. What a blessing it is to know that elders would be those that would watch out for your soul. They want you to go to heaven. In Acts chapter 20, the passage which we were just in verse 28, we find that they are flock feeders, also stated in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 2. Feed the flock. Oh, the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. They're self and flock heaters. Self heaters, not only flock feeders with an F, but self heaters and flock heaters. Take heed unto thyself and unto the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and Acts 20 and verse 28. 1 Peter 5, 2, taking the oversight thereof. So they're oversight takers. They're overseeing the flock over which they're overseeing and which they are among. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and then verse 3, example setters, not taking the oversight thereof by constraint, but willingly, not a filthy lucre, but being an example among them. And so these elders of which we're reading about in Acts chapter 20 were concerned about Paul. Would you be concerned? But then also I think about Paul's companions. There were a number of individuals that, yes, forsook Paul, but a number of individuals that went with him to the work and were fellow companions, fellow workers in the Lord's vineyard. In Acts chapter 21, verse 13, let's back up and begin reading with verse 9. In the context of it, they were with Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with them. The same man, verse 9, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. When he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now watch verse 12 beginning. And when we heard these things, both we and they that of that place besought him to not go up to Jerusalem. They didn't want Paul to go as a result of what Agabus, his prophet, had said. The man that owns this girl is going to be bound in Jerusalem and be delivered unto the Gentiles. They were saying, Paul, don't go. Verse 13, then Paul answered and me and said, what mean ye? To weep and to break my heart. For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Think of that. Here was Paul and Agabus who had said, "The man that owns this is going to be delivered to the Gentiles." And here they were, those of his company were saying, "Don't go, Paul." He says, What do you mean? To weep and to break my heart. I'm not only willing to go bound to Jerusalem, but I'm willing to die. And so when Paul would not be persuaded, they just simply said, "The will of the Lord be done." But they were concerned about it. Are we concerned? I'm asking again, are we concerned about the well-being of others? But then I think about Timothy. The Bible has much to say about Timothy. If you come with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and notice what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3. Paul says, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful," now watch this, "being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." And then goes on to talk with him, write to him about his upbringing. Again, we've studied about Timothy, made many comments about Timothy, but we know that from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and 2 Timothy 1, 2, that Paul refers to him as his son in the faith. In other words, Paul converted him. He's had a part in it, no doubt a major part in that, but yet he refers to him as my son in the faith. He would minister with Paul, Acts chapter 19, verse 22. He accompanied Paul, Acts chapter 20, and then verse 4. He was a fellow worker with Paul in the work of spreading the gospel, Romans 16, 21 and 1 Corinthians 16, 10. And Paul refers to him as being faithful in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and then verse 17. And yet Paul says, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you, being mindful of thy tears." And yet, though the Bible describes Timothy in these ways, a worker and faithful, yet he wept. He wasn't weak, but he wept. Now, the Bible here doesn't tell us why he wept in that verse. Paul says, "I'm mindful of thy tears." Well, we talked about those to whom Paul called to himself, that is, the elders of the Church of Christ at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. We talked about his companions in Acts chapter 21. We're talking about his fellow worker in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But then the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20 again that Paul wept. And here's one of the greatest examples of a Christian in the New Testament that we have. A man who wrote over half the New Testament. A stout persecutor before his conversion of the disciples of the Lord, but yet who accomplished so much for the Lord after his conversion. And yet the Bible says that he cried, that he wept. Notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 20, after he talks to these elders and talks about his work and his concern, he says in Acts chapter 20, and then verse 31. Let's go back to verse 28 just so you get a better sense of why he is going to say that he wept. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing," that is after he dies, after my departing, after he left from them, plus after he died as well, he would talk about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. "For after this, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul had been with him, and he's getting ready to talk about how long he was with him. He says, "When I leave from here, this is what's going to happen. Wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day." You get the point? Here's our point coming up. With tears. Paul says, "I've labored among you for 3 years, and in that time I have not ceased to warn you of these things, and I warned you with tears. Was Paul weak? Not a bit. But Paul was concerned and broke his heart that he knew after laboring with these of whom he had concern that some would depart from the truth. Grievous wolves would enter in and tear up the very work that Paul had labored among. For Paul would say, even among your own selves shall men part, trying to speak perverted things in order to draw away disciples after them, verse 30. For 3 years Paul labored among them. How would you feel had you been in Paul's shoes? I don't know. I have concern for those that I've labored with in the past and now. I'm concerned for you. I care about you. And I've been here a little over 7 years, which is not a long time, but it's a good while. And I think we have a good work, and a lot of work's being done, and I anticipate a lot of work to be done. But how would I feel if I knew that the time was come that I was leaving, and after I left, that grievous wolves would enter in among you, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them? I'd weep too. And I hope that you would, that we would have concern one for another. Paul says, for 3 years I cease not to warn, night and day, with tears. In Acts 20 and in verse 19, Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. He's talking about the work among them and the work at other places. With humility of mind and with tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And then in the book of Philippians chapter 4, and then verse 8, Philippians chapter 3 rather, and then verse 18, Paul says, for many walk of whom I've told you before, and even now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. A lot of folks are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's just the reality of it. The Lord said, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter abroad. And James put it this way, by inspiration, that if a man is a friend of the world, then he's an enemy of God. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and then verse 4, Paul said that you know that a much affliction I wrote unto you with tears. Not that you would be grieved or have sorrow, but that you would know my love for you. And so Paul loved others, and so concerned that he wept. Then, ladies and gentlemen, as I think about strong men in the Bible who wept, I can't help but think about Job. A lot could be said about Job. In fact, I encourage you to come to your Old Testament and think about Job with me for just a moment. But Job was not a weak man by any stretch of the imagination. A man who retained faithfulness unto God in the face of stout affliction. Realizing, of course, Job didn't have the information that we have. We see why these things was going on, and we can see behind the curtains when Job could not. He didn't know why these things were taking place. He knew that he had not so sinned as to deserve these things. And though his friends tried to accuse him of that. But in Job chapter 16, and then verse 20, Job 16 and in verse 20. Job says, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. You know what Job had said about those who had come to try somehow to comfort him? When they opened their mouth, they didn't say that which was a comfort unto Job, but rather accused him over and over and over. And Job says, concerning these men in Job chapter 16, verse 1, he says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are all of you. Are you all, the King James Version says. He says, shall vain words have an end, or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? He says, verse 4, I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, in other words, if you were where I am, I could heap up words against you and speak shame, or shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the movement of my lips should assuage your grief. Think about the attitude of Job here. They were accusing Job, and he says, folks, you're miserable comforters. You're not doing me any good relative to my comfort. And he says, if I were where you were and you were in my place, I could heap up words against you like you are to me, but I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that to you. See what kind of person Job was? In the midst of this affliction that he had, when the Bible describes him in the words of God Himself that described him and says that he was perfect, upright, and one that feared God and shewed evil, Job chapter 1, verse 1, God says in verse 8, there's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And here he was afflicted, and then the Bible tells us again about his character in verses 21 and 22. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you be like that in the midst of affliction, in the midst of anguish and loss of what you had, even your health, your family, your possessions? And Job said, the Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Yet the Bible says, Job cried, wept. 1 week. Two more examples. Next one is in the Old Testament as well, and it's King Hezekiah. Come with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Here was a good king that had served God in a good way. By no way or measurement was he perfect, but here he was, the 13th king of Judah. He served God for some 29 years and was a good king. Notice, if you will, in 2 Kings chapter 20, begin with verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Have you known people who were sick unto death? I'm sure you have. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order. Makes a good sermon. For thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Here's a leader of God's people. A man who did great things, we're going to point out in just a moment. But yet, the prophet Isaiah was sent to him to tell him that he was going to die and not live. Set your house in order. Turned his face to the wall, and he wept and he prayed unto the Lord. It came to pass before Isaiah was gone into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add to thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Well, what did Hezekiah do? What kind of king was he? We'll go back a couple chapters to 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. It came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, break the images or the idols, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Remember back in Numbers 21, the fiery serpent sent among God's people and bit them, and God told them to take and erect a serpent on a pole, this piece of brass, and if the man was bit, he could look at it and live. The people, in process of time, began to misuse that. How? Well, the Bible says that under those days, the children of Israel burnt incense to it. He called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. I ask you, was Hezekiah weak? Would you have had the backbone and the zeal and the dedication as Hezekiah did to do these things in service to God? Too many times we just say, well, we just learn to live and let live. Just kind of turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. Hezekiah wasn't that way. He could have. He had opportunity to do that, but he didn't. So far as these things are concerned, yet the Bible says that he wept. One more example. We've come now, I've talked with you about seven strong men who wept, and if you had the ink pen and you were making the sermon outline, who would you put at the end? Maybe you'd put them at first, but nonetheless, who would you include in the list? Notice, if you will, in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 records an event that I would have loved to have been present in person. We can see it for the eye of faith as we read the account which is written, that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through Him, John 20, 30, and 31. In John chapter 11, the Bible records some friends that Jesus had. An occasion when one of those friends was sick and died. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus didn't go. He abode in that place for 2 days still, according to verse 6. Then after that, verse 7, he said, let us go into Judea again. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And he said, Lord, if he's just simply taking a nap or sleeping, then he just does well. Verse 12, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. And said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so they made their journey. When Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already, according to verse 17. Jesus cared for them, for Mary and for Martha and for Lazarus. And here it was, Lazarus had died. Martha met him and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She had faith in the fact, if you'd been here, you could have healed him. The Lord said, your brother's going to rise again. She said, Lord, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection, the last day. But I know even now, whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 25. I thought, preacher, you said that Jesus wept. I'll keep reading. In verse 34, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 37, Jesus wept. Such a simple statement, but such a reflection of a compassionate Savior. Then you know the instant from here, after here, how the Lord raised him from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. The Bible says concerning the Lord in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to deliver him from death, or to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Jesus was not a weak man, yet Jesus wept. I hope that you understand that to cry, to shed a tear is not a sign of weakness. And that again, there ought to be things that would cause us to weep. As we think about things that often come to mind that bring a tear to our eyes. We need, as Paul would write in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. We can anticipate those that will obey the gospel of Christ and live for God faithfully until the days of the earthly pilgrimage are over. We can anticipate a time to come that we'll dwell for all eternity in a place where there will never be any tears again. Because John wrote in Revelation 21 and in verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Folks, if you lived as these New Testament Christians did in a time where they were being persecuted even unto death, when it was deny God or lose your life, could you imagine those comforting words, to hear those words that John would pen, that God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass? You're being persecuted, Revelation chapter 1. You be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. No matter what come what may, God is on the throne. He hears, He sees, He cares, Revelation 4 and 5. In the midst of the persecution and the battles that you're going to have to suffer and that you're going to have to wage, in the midst of a sinful world, you can come and be with me for all eternity and never cry again and never hurt again. How comforting that must have been to them. Words of comfort to us too. That we can overcome through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You say, preacher, I want to become a Christian. I want to go to that place where I will never cry and never feel pain again. What must I do to be saved? You do what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. Without substitution. To hear the gospel of Christ. So when faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, repenting of your sins, that means turning away from them, Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2, and then verse 38. That's the only way you can become a Christian. You may be in the assembly this morning saying, preacher, I thought I was a Christian, but I didn't do that. Well, now that you know the truth, why not start anew and do it the right way so that you can be saved and you can be right in the sight of God and go to heaven when life is over? Maybe you're here this morning, you have done that, but you've turned your back from serving the Lord and you're not being faithful. And you want to be restored unto faithfulness and start again. To start in a right relationship with God. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.